Hey, we're going to take a little break here and talk about Interstate batteries. Now, if you're like me, enjoying the great outdoors, you need gear that is as reliable as it gets. That's why I power my adventures with Interstate batteries. I use Interstate batteries in my boats. I use Interstate batteries in my camper. Great for your truck, too. From Alaska to Montana, they're outrageously dependable. Battery is essential. With over 150,000 dealer locations, finding one is easy. For all your vehicles, land or sea, choose Interstate. Head to interstatebatteries.com and find your power today.
46% of Americans expect to leave behind financial obligations when they pass away. So it's crucial to make sure your family is financially protected. Policy Genius helps you find the right life insurance coverage by comparing options from America's top insurers with help from licensed, award-winning agents. Secure your financial future with Policy Genius. Head to policygenius.com to get free life insurance quotes in just a few clicks. That's policygenius.com.
There's nothing like snook hook sets at dawn or catching a tarpon in the moonlight. Find your next fishing trip made easy on fishingbooker.com and experience the magic of the Sunshine State or any other destination on your fishing bucket list. Book a blue water adventure in search of sailfish or go snapper fishing with the kids. With over 6,000 captains and trips to choose from, planning your next one just got a whole lot easier. Download the Fishing Booker app on the Google Play or App Store or visit them online at fishingbooker.com to book your trip today.
I'm Casey.
And I'm Tyler.
And you're listening to
The Element Podcast.
What is happening, all my woods people? This your man, KC Smith. We're here in Central Arkansas, right?
Yeah.
Tyler Jones is here. He's worried I'm going to give too much away. It's all right. We've been hunting private land for turkeys.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't matter where we're at. Y'all can't get there.
That's right.
And our buddy Scott Harness from that church here in Sherwood,
Arkansas, right? Is that with a U?
Well, they say it that way.
Sherwood.
Y'all say Sherwood. You said y'all
Sherwood.
Sherwood.
You're right. Sherwood has an E, though. It's like, sure.
Not like she, though. She would. That's not what it says, right? So, but anyways, Scott, welcome to the podcast.
Man, it's good to be here.
Well, thanks,
man.
This is exciting.
Yeah, it's cool.
Is this your first appearance?
I think it is.
Good. You did a, I think you did a,
Big Buck Breakdown.
No,
they don't even call them those anymore.
What's the thing that, yeah, Mark stole the idea. And did a different thing. What's it called? Rut Fresh Radio.
No, he had Rut Fresh before we had Big Buck Breakdown, I think.
Because
Big Buck Breakdowns were actually about big bucks. His was just a report, right? So it was different.
Yeah.
But we just interview killers, you know?
That's right.
That's why Scott's here.
Preacher by the day, killer by the evening.
It's Scott like Harness. Those two podcasts come together and the powers combine, and it's amazing.
When we do Rut Fresh, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like take Big Buck Breakdown and Rut Fresh, put it together, and it's unstoppable.
That's it. Scott, what you do right now in your life? What is it?
I pastor a church here in Central Arkansas. It's a church that we started about 20 years ago now. And, so I have that and a giant family. And I love the outdoors. I love what I get to do for the Lord, but I also love what the Lord has given to me. So going outside and enjoying the outdoors and hunting and fishing and all that God offers is a blast.
Hey, you're a veteran?
I am. Yeah. I spent almost 6 years in the military, flew helicopters for the Army for a while, and
professional photographer.
Yeah, was a professional photographer a little bit.
You know,
there's times there's just too many things, isn't it?
Yeah.
It seems like you're making it up.
Yeah, it does.
It's good. It makes you well rounded.
I'm not sure you are.
I know, right? You have to fact check it.
There's a hilarious story that you told about your helicoptering days. It related to your helicopter days on Clay's podcast one time.
Yeah.
You know which one I'm talking about?
Where you got attacked
by an alligator.
Oh, yeah.
You should go listen to that.
Yeah.
That's a good one. It's on Clay's podcast. I think it's called Duck Hunting Stories or something like that.
It is.
Yeah, it's one of those Bear Grease episodes.
Yeah.
So. And you also told us a really funny story about your salesmanship within photography at times.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You dealt with some royalty.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. We had some Saudi people that we were doing some work for, and I just wound up asking him one question. You know, they're real prideful. This guy was real prideful. And he'd already picked out the biggest print we offered, you know, which was we'd never sold one. We just had them on display, you know. And anyway, his daughter was getting married, and so we were doing work for them. And eventually we were just like, he said, yeah, this is what I want. You know, he was kind of sitting back. Everybody was kind of surrounding him.
He was kind of showing off.
Yeah, he was kind of royalty, felt like, you know. And so when he said, yeah, I want that, I said, I just looked at him. I said, well, how many? And he's like, 10, you know? And everybody there was like, whoo. So it was probably the first and last print. It was a 40 by 60, first and last of those prints we ever sold.
There you go.
You know, but it was the most we ever sold.
Y'all both got what you wanted out of the deal. Exactly. He got to show off, and you got to get back.
That's right.
What's up, man?
That's right,
man.
They were oil people. They had oil. Yeah. So it was like wasn't a problem. I don't think he's struggling.
But you grew up here in Arkansas, and, you know, I try to not diss states, right? Except for Ohio. They're terrible. But
cold.
That's right.
Cold stare.
I'm just kidding there, too. But Arkansas really seems more like the sportsman's paradise than, say, like what it stands upon. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's a natural state. So
it is the natural state.
Kind of close, yeah. I guess.
They don't like their non-natives here. It's all about the natural stuff.
That's right.
Arkansas.
That's right. Yeah,
that's true.
But, you know, you have like an extensive, like, wealth of knowledge and experience. It's like one of those things. You're like a unsuspecting, just stone cold killer in the outdoors, right? And it's so interesting to me because you really are like one of the most interesting people I know. And I'm not trying to blow you full of smoke because you already know that too. You know you're interesting.
No,
so.
No.
You just said it. You said it. It's too many things I can't tell them all.
That's it. That's no. it. I remember more of your careers than you do, you know? And so you grew up running the swamps.
Yep.
Out here just in stomping around barefooted, I'm assuming, getting bitten by snakes and turtles and all that stuff, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. What was your favorite thing to do as a young man outside?
You know, so my dad, he worked for the electric department, but he commercial fished on the side. So we spent a lot of time in the outdoors. I mean, we would go on trips constantly, and it was always local. You know, it wasn't like a lot of fanfare, but we would hunt and fish locally. I loved fishing probably more when I was a kid and when I was younger than anything. I'd rather fish than do anything else.
Is there a thing with that? Because I was the same way. I still kind of really, really like fishing a whole lot. I hunt more. But when you're a kid, there's something about fishing.
I think so. I think, you know what I think it is? I think that it's the amount of, as a kid, you can get to the fish and you can fish probably easier than you can hunt. There's more things that are involved with hunting that maybe at a youthful stage, you can't quite overcome, but you could overcome it to go fishing, you know, and there's fish almost everywhere and you can fish year round.
It's cheap.
Yeah. And it's cheap. And, but man, that was exciting to me. I loved fishing, especially some, you know, back lakes and stuff where you wasn't sure what you were going to get. I can remember the night before we were going to go somewhere and I would be just, it's like Christmas. I was anticipating what could we possibly catch? What am I going to catch? Man, I always dream about something. I loved catching bass. You know, back then I loved to fish for bass. Now my dad would crappie fish and I'd bass fish. You know, so I learned how to pitch. You know, when pitching wasn't cool, I only did it because we're only 6 feet off the bank and he's using a cane pole. So I learned how to.
So you taught. It was self taught.
Oh yeah.
Or did you, yeah. Okay.
100%.
So you didn't. It wasn't from reading Outdoor Life magazine or something like that.
No.
You ever done any doodle stalking?
Yeah, absolutely have. Yeah.
And
yeah.
It's been effective for you?
No. But it was. I thought it would be. It's really cool.
Explain
though.
It.
Yeah.
Doodle stalking is like what we did was we'd use a really thick cane pole and you'd put some super heavy line on the end of it and you'd put like a real flashy bait on the end and you would stick it in the water and you just stir it back and forth. Kind of like if you're fishing for, say, pike or something, you come back and you do the figure eight. When you come back, you do that just with, you know, right at the base of a tree or something, you know. And so I've heard of people wearing them out.
What do you catch? Crappie?
No, usually it's more aggressive fish like largemouth bass and, you know, you catch a bunch of rough fish like that too. I wasn't good at it. So
Yeah. So. Well, when you said, you know, your dad would be crappie fishing close to the bank, it's like, well, that's an application for that. I wonder if you ever tried it.
Yeah.
You know?
I did certainly. I didn't really even know, I think, how to seriously cast a bait cast reel until later because there was never an opportunity to cast. It was just pitching. You're just flipping it right in there on the bank as you're right on top of
Big
it.
Jigs, so. Or what would you use?
Just about anything, but jigs. A lot of times I use plastics, you know, because it was usually pretty snaggy. Dad wasn't real good about stopping and letting you get your bait undone. And it, I didn't have enough money to break a bunch of baits off. So so I pitched something I could get back. You know what I'm saying? You if I lost it, I didn't cry.
I saw an article, I think it was in BASS magazine one time, that there have been more 10-pounders recorded caught on, like, soft plastics than any other bait.
So, I can see that.
Yeah. I think the lizard might be one of the top ones.
I've heard that.
I remember that my dad, he wouldn't let me actually bass fish while he was crappie fishing unless I stuck a crappie pole out. So I would take a, I would bring a fiberglass like cane pole or just a cane pole, and it'd have a jig on it that'd been in the back of the truck. I mean, and I would just lay it out the side away from the brush and just let it set there, and then I would bass fish. And I will never forget.
Is that because of the food value of the crappie, he wanted you to be trying to get that, or is it just why was it?
I don't. Do you know? To be honest with you, that's a good question. I don't really know why he was so hard headed about stuff like that. Yeah, I'm not exactly sure. Now that I'm thinking back about it, why would you make me do that? But anyway, I didn't like it.
Yeah.
But we were on an old lake, and I had taken it. It had a jig on there that just old tube jig that covered in dirt, just muddy, nasty, and it's laid out on the side of the boat, and I'm over here, you know, doing my best to be Bill Dance. You know, I'm over pitching and flipping, and I'm reeling, and anyway, get ready to go, and the cane pole's hung up. I'm like, I'm hung up, man. I'm snatching on it, you know, four or five times, and then I pull on it, and all of a sudden, I see something silver. I'm like, man, there's something on there. I've hooked something. 8.5-pound bass.
Sure enough.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, biggest bass I've ever caught in my life was on that ratty cane pole with that filthy jig. I was like, and my dad was like, Told you. Exactly. See, put that junk down. You could be catching real fish. I was like,
I hung about a 4-pounder on a cane pole the other day, and my dad, great outdoorsman, I think he got just a little rusty or excited or something because he's going to help me land it.
Yeah,
and he doesn't listen, so I can just rat him out. he did like the unforgivable. He grabs the line like 2 feet above the bass. And, you know, it's a 4-pounder, which is a cool bass. I'd like to take a picture with it.
Yeah,
it's not huge, but it's nice. And on a cane pole, it'd be cool. You know, gold hook. He grabs that line 2 foot above that bass, and it splashes once, and he's gone. He said, oh, you got off. I'm like, yeah, I know we did.
Does it bother you that he didn't do it well, or did it bother you that he wasn't bothered by the fact that it was gone?
That's the second one for sure. You know, it's funny. I see him become – I lost my granddad. Was it February or January, something like that? And you know, super influential guy in my life.
Yeah.
You know, very much like just the pillar of faith and outdoorsman that our family needed.
Yeah.
And I see my dad becoming him, and a lot of the good, but some of the stuff that's like I'm not gonna say bad, but like, you know, you could have just not been so ornery about it. But it's funny, just kind of seeing how that stuff kind of goes down generationally and the interest in that stuff, and how, you know, my dad was that same way. He loved bass fish because he grew up when Lake Fork opened.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so, like, it was just – that was the natural process. And now it's like, I just need a crappie jigging pole, and you can go up there and pitch for them bass or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
Which, you know, we were having this discussion earlier. And I think you brought it up. It was like, man, bass are just about as good as crappie.
They are.
Which I think is probably a highly debated topic.
Mm-hmm.
Is that debated because bass became such a sports fish, you think?
I don't think it's debated. I think it's debatable among circles, but I don't feel like there's a lot of people debating that right now.
Yeah.
And I think it's because of the catch and release thing.
Well, I think that potentially you are correct, but there is probably
if you were to say the statement, though, people would debate you.
There's a lot of folks who
for sure
eat bass, but maybe don't care about the other people that are just catching and releasing on the bass. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, and I also think today with the way things are controversial, I think people are like, I don't want to talk about it because I don't really want to argue it.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, eating a bass back in the day was no big deal.
That's what they did.
But the level of sport now, you know, and how that's become part of a sport, it became kind of a bad deal. You got to catch and release or whatever. But I mean, if you don't, they taste just like a crappie.
My dad's uncle was a guide on Toledo Bend in the 70s, I think. And my dad's got pictures every time they went fishing on Toledo Bend. They didn't throw bass back.
No,
I mean, just stringers.
That's right.
I mean, and he's like, I don't see why we don't still keep them. You know, I mean, you understand when you look at like some management stuff, right? But and there's a new thing with bass management. Well, it's a new word where like a lot of these people that are managing like ponds and private lakes and stuff, they're like not throwing nothing back. Well, and they're making sure that these bass have enough to eat. And,
yeah.
Because if they overpopulate, then they don't have enough to eat. They don't get big.
That's exactly right. And I see that in little lakes. Mm-hmm. You'll catch a bass with a 4-pound head and a 2-pound body. Mm-hmm. I mean, look like something on TV that's mm-hmm. begging for money. I mean, it's bad.
Yeah. But I mean, for those maybe that don't know, the bass is a sunfish. And so, I mean, they're tasty.
Mm-hmm.
They're tasty.
They are. Yeah, they are.
I honestly would rather clean a bass than a catfish.
Yeah.
I'm probably alone in that at this table, but I feel like a bass fillets much easier than a catfish.
I agree with that.
You know what I mean? And they're just less slimy. They don't have them fins sticking out everywhere.
Yeah, they ain't going to hurt you near as bad. That's for sure.
So,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, and they're the weird, like, that it's almost like a saddle that comes mm-hmm. back on the top of the catfish. It makes it kind of difficult sometimes, you know?
You know, what's interesting to me is like the, I don't know what you'd call it, but like the transition from a utilitarian practice in the outdoors to the sport side of it. So like Arkansas, huge duck hunting culture.
Sure.
That's not because of the European influence of the sport of waterfowling or whatever. It's because people around here were farmers. Right.
Yeah.
And the ducks came here and they shot the ducks and they ate the ducks.
Sure.
But now you got, you know, mud motors and people going crazy and flying. It's part of it. It's cool. It's fun. You're telling us some stories about it, you know, but it's interesting because the bass fishing is kind of like it too.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, you tell somebody from the 50s that in the late 70s, they're going to develop this tour where people kind of all sit in the same boat and all have the same selection of lures and they're going to go out there and mm-hmm. try to catch 5 fish that are the biggest 5 fish they can catch. They'll be like, why wouldn't you catch 20 and keep them all? You know, like and duck hunting's kind of like that.
It's interesting because you'd be hard pressed to kind of find a something that aligns. Like you've got, like you're saying, the utilitarian side that like wants to catch fish to eat kind of, mm-hmm. and then you have the sport side. And almost every time I would say conservation is because of the sport side, right? Like if you think about a lot of conservation comes out of the sport side. Mm. It's we want bigger whitetails, we want bigger bass, we want
and it's
bass
because,
are awesome because they jump, you know. So we like that sport, so we're gonna make sure that these things exist, you know.
I would think it's because of the economic generation of it too, though,
right.
Because you don't generate a lot economically from just consumption. In fact, maybe you could argue that it impacts the economy because there's no money exchange, but. You know, all of a sudden, Lake Fork
bait
comes,
tackle.
Yeah.
There is some.
Yeah,
right.
A little bit. But Lake Fork gets impounded, and then, you know, millions of dollars gets dumped into the general area.
Sure.
And then, you know.
You know, high fences getting built because people want to eat deer.
That's it.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Right? Or they start the tour or whatever. Or Max Prairie Wings doesn't exist if it's not for, like, the sport of duck hunting.
Right. Sure, sure. I think, I don't want to go full preacher on you, but I think fundamentally all of it really boils down to the fact that we've been given dominion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and with dominion, that means you have authorship
mm-hmm.
and you have ownership and you have the ability to modify things. You mm-hmm. know, so for instance, we can manage something because we have dominion over it.
Mm-hmm.
We can also destroy it
mm-hmm.
because we have dominion. And it's interesting that if you think about this, that many times the reason why we destroyed something or the reason why we maybe mismanaged it is because we were surprised that we actually had dominion over it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we can actually destroy this.
Yeah.
No, you sure can because you've been given that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and with dominion, you know,
I never thought about it in that sense.
It's like why really things good. Go extinct because you there's like a almost people kind of forget about their role as humans.
Sure.
Like what was man's first job?
Yeah,
when
right?
people talk
managing
about
the animals.
That's right. And when people talk about dominion, they always it's always like a the pro side almost. It's like oh yeah, we have dominion, so we can manage these deer and we can you know we can go out and harvest these turkeys. And it's like well, you also have dominion, so you could deplete the resource to nothing because mm-hmm. God allows that, right?
Yeah. So you think about it from the perspective of you know the only two ways we learn is we either learn by wisdom or we learn by consequence. That's the only two ways that we're going to figure things out. The funny thing is God gave us wisdom, said, hey, you've got dominion, but we're surprised by it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why when we start to manage something, usually we manage it after it's gotten out of control or mm-hmm. after something bad has happened. And we're like, okay, we need to manage that. We didn't realize we're destroying all the wilderness or we were, you know, polluting all the waterways. Well, it's because you didn't have wisdom on the front end that said, hey, we can do this. And then we're surprised mm-hmm. that we can. and then we have to pay the consequence is always more expensive. It's cheaper to wisdom will cost you time, but consequence will cost you almost everything. Mm-hmm. So you know, when it comes to the issue of dominion, I think that's the reason why you see any kind of management is that we've come to the realization that we can affect that. Mm-hmm. We can move the needle. We can do something different, you know, and I don't think it's a bad thing. I just think at the same time, sometimes we let what we have dominion over affect us.
Sure.
And we kind of relinquish our authority and let it move us. And all of a sudden we're panicked and trying to let something tell us when we should be telling it. Mm-hmm.
I got pretty hot water about talking about dominion on, it's not that I can't handle hot water. Let me first say that. Right?
I took a steamy shower this morning. You know, so but maybe I shouldn't say that. There were some people that took issue with me using the word dominion on video and podcast because it sounds like dominate. But that's when you're talking about scriptural dominion, the dominion God gives us, it is not about us dominating things, right?
Right.
We're supposed to work in conjunction with His creation and part of dominion is to help it to flourish, right? You look at, I always like to think about the Lewis and Clark expedition.
Sure.
Because whenever the Lewis and Clark expedition went past the Missouri, or maybe I'm saying that wrong, when they went through St. Louis and beyond out to the west, right? What?
Buzz Lightyear?
Huh?
Was that a Buzz Lightyear statement?
Oh, yeah. They encountered predators in astounding numbers.
Yeah.
They would see predators 10 to 1 to a prey species. Well, you look across the Great Plains in the West now, that's not how it looks because humans are managing it on a pretty nice level, and it's actually really cool. But, a lot more food species out there or a lot more food animals out there because there's a lot of management being done. You know, like that was one of the first things whenever, you know, people went out west. It's like, we got to shoot the bears. We got to shoot the wolves. And I'm not a proponent of exterminating those species, but it's a good thing to put them in control because we like to consume and we like to enjoy all the prey species. And that's really what I think is a portion of that spiritual dominion that we're talking about of, hey, God gave us the tools it takes to make this stuff flourish.
Yeah.
It's not preservationist, let's leave it out there where we don't belong there. We belong in the mix and helping.
Sure.
Right? It's we're not going to replicate the Garden of Eden. We got sent out of there.
Sure.
Right. But at the same time, it's still His creation.
I'm looking at the definition of dominion and sovereignty in both the first two definitions.
Ooh, I like that.
Sovereign or sovereignty. So in other words, not dominate, but control, the ability to control.
Right? So dominion would be the authority given, and then stewardship would be how you would exercise that, where it's in alignment. Mm-hmm. You know, so if you have dominion without stewardship, you have dictatorship and you have ruin and you have mess. But if you have dominion with stewardship, you have an ecosystem that manages itself by the way that you handle it. You know, and it's balanced. You know, so I think that's the thing. The other thing is that's interesting about when you think about from the perspective of dominion, if we understood that from wisdom on the front end, there's a lot of things we could avoid. Mm. There's a lot of things that we could, you know, not ruin. You don't have to ruin something to realize that ruining it's bad. Mm-hmm. If you know on the front end you can ruin it, I can do this. Mm. So, but should I?
You know,
yeah.
It's interesting that you bring that up. My dad... I talked about him already once. He's a pretty wise guy.
Yeah.
I very much love my dad. He's a smart guy. I learned a lot from him. And one of his things that he draws from experiences in the outdoors and in raising me is he thinks that as a child, it is good for you to kill the grasshopper. It's good for you to kill the rat. It's good for you to kind of do those things. I'm not implying that every living creature doesn't have some level of a right to live, but what I'm saying is that it helps you to understand on a greater level when it comes to higher forms of life, I guess is a good way to say it. Like, this stuff matters, right? He'll boil it down. It's like, you kind of got to get that killing out of you, you know? And if there's a chance, at least, I'm not saying it's a guarantee, but, you know, if people don't experience that and they don't get to have a grasp of life and death, they could lose their ability to appreciate life for what it is.
Sure.
As an adult.
Sure.
You know, and he kind of reflects that back to some of the issues you see across the landscape from, I don't want to get too much into the weeds on that stuff, but in general, it could lead to violent adults because they don't get to grasp what the meaning of life is.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think you can see that through even some of the video game stuff that people are inundated with, that all of a sudden, and even social media, I just think that it's really hard to value what's valuable when, you know, they're in your stream of social media, you'll have, you know, some person going through some great suffering or going through something terrible or something awful has happened. And then right behind it's a no-bake cookie recipe. Mm-hmm. You know, and all of a sudden your value system gets thwarted and everything's equal in value. And for those of us who have, and we'll go back to Dominion, if you have Dominion, you need to know what's important, what's not. Mm-hmm. And that's really a significant thing that today that I find society-wise, we just have a real hard time grasping what's really meaningful and what really matters and what can I discount? What mm-hmm. needs to be thrown away and not really thought about, and what needs to be held on to? And
do you think that a person's connection to their food and the life and death of the things that they eat has anything to do with that?
Yeah.
There's nothing like snook hook sets at dawn or catching a tarpon in the moonlight. Find your next fishing trip made easy on fishingbooker.com and experience the magic of the Sunshine State or any other destination on your fishing bucket list. Book a blue water adventure in search of sailfish or go snapper fishing with the kids. With over 6,000 captains and trips to choose from, planning your next one just got a whole lot easier. Download the Fishing Booker app on the Google Play or App Store, or visit them online at fishingbooker.com to book your trip today. You ever get that feeling you're stuck inside staring at screens and a primal urge kicks in? You crave wide open spaces, fresh air, the chance to connect with the land. Well, maybe it's time to find your own piece of the wild, but searching for property can be a maze. That's where land.com comes in. They got millions of listings across the country, from mountain ranches to hidden fishing holes. Their search tools are like a seasoned guide helping you narrow down what you want. Land.com isn't just about buying and selling. It's about finding a place to hunt, fish, explore, or simply sit by a campfire and listen to the crickets. So head over to land.com today to turn one day into today, because trust me, there's nothing quite like the feeling of standing on your own piece of earth.
Market House has the cleanest, leanest, juiciest meat and seafood shipped to your home overnight. Expect the service of a local butcher and the convenience of a large supplier.
Yeah, and Market House provides everything from grass-fed beef to free-range chicken, grass-fed lamb, and even wild-caught king crab and seafood. Market House keeps small farm values, trusted sources, and clean, mouthwatering food for your family.
And like I said, Market House ships all orders overnight. Order today, enjoy tomorrow. And you can even keep the camo on for dinner, even if filet mignon is on the table. With Market House, it doesn't matter because the cuts and catches come straight to your door. Unlike many online butchers, you can grab just one meal's worth or lock in for a subscription box.
And everybody knows how hard it is these days to find high-quality, sustainably sourced meat and seafood at their local grocery store.
Choose from grass-fed and grass-finished beef, American Wagyu, free-range poultry, grass-fed lamb, wild-caught king crab, seafood, and more.
For 15% off your first order, use code COUNTRY at checkout. Just visit markethouse.com.
That's markethouse.com. And use the code COUNTRY.
I think absolutely. I think in one of the things that hunting, I think, does for people who really participate in it is you get an intimate understanding of that animal, its life, its struggle, mm-hmm. you know, and there's certainly parts of that you empathize with. And when you make a kill, yes, there's a celebration, but there's also this piece of you that goes, something lost its life. Mm-hmm. And you sense that there's a tangible piece to that. Mm-hmm. And you'll even see it. Like, what's even worse is where, and it happens, you make a bad shot, you know. I don't know if there's anything worse in hunting than you having to live with that. You know, we're trying to find this thing.
And I didn't even feel like last year y'all were being very nice about it to me. You know, like, I mean, Y'all just laughed at me hitting myself in the mouth right after I missed that deer, you know?
It was a funny view. That,
I think that story needs to be told.
I might have told it after that happened.
I don't know. Yeah. Don't know. This is, you know, the podcast audience knows they get to get the inside scoop.
Listen, that
things.
Is definitely an inside story.
Yeah. I mean, I'm pretty sure, I don't know. I know we've told part of it. I know we told this part. That I shot at a deer in Arkansas last year.
Yep.
And basically pierced his ear.
Mm-hmm.
It was wild.
You know that song?
No.
Pierce My Ear?
Huh.
Yeah. It's a good song.
Who's that, Drake? I don't know.
No, it's a church song. Oh. We sing it in youth. It's Pierce My Ear, oh Lord my God. It's slower than that, but you know, kind of. You know what?
No.
It's a good song, man.
I was getting into it. Well, I was
singing
just
it for
moving
y'all later. I can really. We'll go out there in the auditorium.
I like
and belt it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm excited. Yeah. Get Tyler a guitar. We'll have something going.
It's one of my two.
I can't play guitar.
Like, top line. Rock my kids to sleep songs that I sing them. You know, while we're rocking or whatever. Works real good.
I like it.
Yeah. You
I
should
like
try it.
Rocking while you're rocking.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
That's it.
yeah. Anyway, I pierced a deer's ear, which was not a spiritual thing at all. It was just me physically piercing a deer's ear with an arrow. Mm-hmm. And he ran off. And pretty sure, you know, there's a chance he's still alive at least because it didn't really hit him in an immediately fatal spot.
Wasn't the most vital of things.
No.
Yeah, and it was a deflection. It wasn't just you completely... Just being like, you know what? I'm just going to fling it, you know? Because he was in a lethal range, too. He wasn't like a far shot or anything. Yep.
So
We know he's still alive, though.
Do we?
Yeah, we got trail cam pictures. He had like this big chain on later and this thing, this earring hanging down. It was pretty cool. We were like, dude, that's thug Bambi. I mean, it's sick.
Yeah, yeah. From downtown Little Rock.
Yeah, he was throwing gang signs at the camera. It was weird.
What age did you kill your first deer?
He don't want the rest of that story. Well, I think the main story to tell him was the fact that I punched myself in the face.
Oh, I thought you meant figuratively punched. I forgot. No, you actually punched yourself in the face.
Yeah, well, we had a good laugh about it.
Yeah, that's
night.
Right.
Well, y'all did. I didn't really laugh at me. So when I, and I'm pretty sure I've told this one, so I'll do it quick. But I was using a new release because Michael lost my release in Oklahoma.
Michael,
I'm
glad you ain't got no headphones, Michael.
Me and Michael were walking out, and I took a jacket off, and to do that, I have to get my release off my hand. If somebody will make a release that you can put jackets on and off,
isn't that the truth? It's the worst
release. They'll definitely get my endorsement.
It's the worst.
But I take the release off. We're just out in the middle. I mean, we were like a mile and a half, probably. And that's a legit, I think, just saying this, you know what I mean? We're like a mile and a half from the truck. And I take the jacket off, stuff in my bag. We take off. We're burning back. We're trying to get home, you know, at some point that night or whatever. And I get to the truck. My release. I always put it on my bow and put it back in my truck. No release to be found. I know exactly where it is. But I ain't walking 3 miles total round trip to go do this right now. And I'm like, I got a backup release. Then next week I go to Arkansas. That happens. And I'm like, dude, it was weird because I had like a weird like flinch deal where I know for a fact the trigger pressure was different than my other release. And that was a big part of what caused me to kind of flinch a little bit and potentially pull the shot up a little bit, which caused me to hit a tree limb and then deflect upwards into this deer's ear. So anyway, we get out in the yard and we're gonna shoot, you know, a target and see if we can mess with this release pressure a little bit and all this other stuff. It was a long story, but KC was like, we can mess with that trigger, you know, a little bit or whatever. And we go, I'm like, yeah, let's do it. Well, if you ever mess with an Allen wrench and try to, you know, lighten your trigger pressure a little bit, don't do, maybe start with like an eighth of a turn, you know what I mean? Don't do like four turns like we did.
I feel like the best detail of this story, though, is that you have reservations. You're like, I'm not sure if we can adjust that. Are you sure? And Casey was absolutely confident.
I still am.
Casey was like Evel Knievel getting ready to jump the Snake
now,
River.
Can I get a sabotage? Get
oh, no, but I mean, no, he fully believed it.
Yeah.
I mean, he was sold. He's like, no, no trouble at all. And you kept going, yeah, but what? I don't want to just release on its own. You know, I don't want something like that to happen.
I forgot
and
this.
Casey's like, no worries at all, man. This is going to be easy.
No.
You don't have to even. Think about it. I got this thing,
Make sure you point at the ground and kind of draw away from your head a little bit. And
see, I think some words are getting made up here. I'm not saying
I
who's
can
doing
promise
it.
You. upon the draw, you. This is exactly how
I know. I know this part, but I don't think you pre-told me that.
I went, "Hey, you might should," and then pap. Yep. Couldn't get it the words.
So the proper way to draw to kind of save your shoulders, and I have a shoulder issue, is to kind of point the bow up a little bit, draw down, and at the same time you're pulling down or whatever. At least that's what I hear. I'm no expert, but that's what I hear. So I do that. I'm doing that. And as I'm doing it, he says that, and it's like too late. I mean, I put about 40, 50, 60 pounds about to break over the wall, and the trigger just completely falls over. I mean, the hook falls over. The trigger, you know, was too light. We loosened it way too much. And if you've never, like, I mean, you should grab, you know, 45-pound weight and then just – pull up as hard as you can and let go and punch yourself in the mouth.
Yeah.
It hurts a lot.
You're just telling Scott to do this, not me.
No, don't people.
Okay.
Don't people. No, it hurts. I punch myself right in the mouth and my mouth is bleeding. Everybody, like, the immediate reaction is like slap knee, like, you know, and then you're like, oh, I shouldn't laugh at this, you know. So everybody got real quiet and I'm sitting there just like, I can taste blood in my mouth.
My reaction was, where'd the arrow go? That's
exactly what I was thinking. Because there might have been some people in yards around, you know.
Yeah, and, not to mention that we were in a neighborhood. And
but yeah. Thankfully, no one was injured.
No arrow only went like 50 yards probably.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we had a dog retriever with us.
It did kind of just go over there, like it didn't go flying. So
we had a pup with us,
but yeah. For me, that was one of the best parts of that trip, though, because we had traveled through like five or six blocks of land looking and scouting and stuff, and it was like being with a machine. Y'all are like a machine. I mean, just the way y'all processed as we were walking through stuff, I was like, holy crap, have I been doing this wrong my whole life? I was like, by the time we were finished, I was like, I don't even think I'm a hunter at all. I mean, maybe I've been confused that, you know, I have a better chance of running
all,
one.
Scott.
I have a chance of running a deer over better than killing one with my bow. But it was like a machine.
Many more Arkansas deer than we have.
Oh, well, that's just because I've been here my whole life. But yeah, it was like a machine. And so when we got back, and we had that little event, I was like, praise God. Oh, this is regular people. Okay, I feel better about myself. My self-esteem's back up. Yep. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
I do this same stuff. Yeah. So we're, yeah. Okay, yeah, flesh and blood. We
did that for you, sure.
It made me feel better.
Like
it was awesome.
Make sure people
like
understand.
The ventilation port on the Death Star, like there is a chink in the armor.
Right.
A way. Yeah. There's a way. Scott found it. So
that's Star Trek?
Yeah. Live long and prosper. So you have killed quite a few Arkansas deer, and I would say, for one, something to encourage you is the way we hunt probably isn't for everybody. You know, we definitely run sprints when we hunt, and I think a lot of people are more in the marathon type, and that's a good thing because a lot of people enjoy that. A lot of people enjoy the slow pace. Sometimes even I miss a little bit slower paced whitetail hunt.
Sure.
You know, like, hey, we got the deer lease. I got 2 buck tags for the whole season. You know, go out there and experience some things, think about stuff, and slow it down. And a lot of times when we're traveling, it's just not that. It's high grading, you know. And
I think one of the things that I would say, just having had a chance to watch you guys, you know, your videos and be around you, is that I think that one of the things you guys present really well is it almost seems easy what's happening there. But there's a lot going on. But there's something else, too, that I think for the average person, I've learned so much just watching you guys do. I've hunted my whole life. But, I mean, I've got several things that I have in my hip pocket now. I'm like, and I ask the question, you know, what would Tyler and Casey do right here? You know, I'm like, oh, this. Because there's the way that you guys actually do go about finding, tracking, understanding, looking at sign, dealing with wind, and how you're going to treat a place, when would you go in, what is your ingress and egress. The way y'all process all that is gigantically important because you have to be successful, and it depends on what you're doing. And I think that's a piece that I go back and watch videos now, and I'm a lot more careful at watching the videos about how you do something because I've seen you do it in real time, in real life. And I think that's a part that for the average hunter, it's all about, you know, percentages, really. And we don't have a lot of time, you know, so if you can cut the percentages, put them in your favor by just having a few things where you a stand placement or whatever, I think that makes you much more opportunistic for success. And y'all give that. And that's like stuff that, and again, I'll say it. I'm just going to say it. Y'all need to be doing some type of deal where you're letting some of that information out or having it in your videos more often. Because the way you guys process through a piece of property, and it doesn't matter where you are, the way you process through it and the way you analyze it, it's not natural for y'all because you do it, but it's a very, very important part of hunting, well, especially for people who don't do it.
And
all
we
the time.
Talked about it last night. We did the Map Scout Challenge for 2 years, and you were kind of asking us like why we, if we're doing any more, have we done it? Why we're not doing it? Whatever. And we talked about it a little bit, and it's one of those things where like the whole point of the Map Scout Challenge, or one of the big main points, was that we would. People would get that insight, like almost real time. I mean, it was the most massive project video wise I've ever done at the time. And one of the more massive, Buck Truck would be the only one probably more massive than that now, still. And part of that's because that was 4K, you know what I mean? Yeah. But I mean, just huge amounts of footage, screen recordings, and several different cameras and angles and all this. Trying to line all this up and just a lot of pre-planning, which we don't do well, actually. And we did well on that. And so it was very time consuming. But what the point was is that we really wanted to show people like, and here's the thing is, we're not like claiming to be some MLB pitcher that can show you how to throw 100 miles an hour. I mean, we just go out and do it a lot. So we can show you what we do, what works for us. It may not work in Arkansas, like KC said, or it may, you know, but it you can take what you know, it's just like with the bloodline yesterday, you're cutting out those bloodlines like catfish. I'm like, I've never seen anybody do it that way, you know?
Yeah.
We all can learn stuff from each other. There's always somebody who's done it different or their dad did it different or whatever. But we wanted to show people essentially this is our process kind of in a more, it's like a 40-minute video or whatever. It's long form. You get to see exactly what we're thinking, what we're talking about, and how this actually looks, not just me just giving you the 5 hot tips, you know, how to scout, how to map scout or whatever. It's a real-time process, and that was the point of it. But the reason we don't do it anymore is because even though a lot of people liked it, I would say way, way majority of people were appreciative of that, there's a few haters out there that just – made us feel bad about it.
Yeah. But their concern was like it was like giving away a piece of land, and that was the deal.
Yeah.
But, you know, remember the last Buck Truck, which, by the way, is the best Buck Truck one, the Arkansas one. That is the that's a phenomenal video.
Yeah.
And that should be watched. It's really incredible. There's a pretty cool dude on there that I like a lot.
Me too. So, yeah. Hey, there is a scene that I crack up so much. You and I, we all go scouting with you, which is a lot of fun.
Exactly.
You have a one-liner that's hilarious, but you take your ATV across this ditch, you know, and you got the trailer behind you.
Oh, he doesn't know this, I bet.
I bet he does.
This
probably
is
didn't
news
notice.
To you, man.
It might have been on the way back. I don't remember.
It was
you
on
had
the
that
way
trailer back. That was hauling people.
Yeah.
There were some tools in that trailer. Did you realize that?
No.
The gate flew open on your trailer, and here goes like 6 or 7 wrenches into that creek. It's all filled. It cracks me up.
I store them there just in case I break down next time I'm down in there. That's hilarious.
I like the joke you're talking, the one line you're talking about where
my gymnast body. Crack me up.
But I thought it was funny on that video. So you guys and Clay go out. And y'all are going different directions. And this is the reason why I say that there's something to this, is that y'all are in you're in a vast area where you are. You could have gone any way you want, and all three of you wind up at the same spot.
That was my spot, by the way. They all came to me.
If you watch before that, I actually let both of them go choose their spots before me.
That's
so
your own fault.
There's a reason.
But my point is that you take three guys that know what they're looking for, there's got to be something connected because you wind up in the same spot, which says that there's something to this. And that I think that's the issue with good hunters. I think you guys could be dropped off in the same scope of woods at different times, and I bet you guys would pick places that would be...
Pretty good chance.
When we scout, man, all the time, and we're looking at a new property, I mean, he and I are like, immediately our eyes draw to the same spot a lot. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's something, and it may be because we talk a lot, I don't know. But
you kind of
things.
Meld into the same person a lot of times too, and you spend a lot of time doing this stuff with each other. But it's usually moving towards a really good thing, as far as, you know, little g, as we like to say.
That's like church,
that's
almost.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right? It's edification, you know, process, right?
When you get together, you kind of move towards the same goal a little bit. You know,
I remember though, back in the day, I remember there was like this. self-defense course in college that we went through, and a guy was telling us about how you never like forget your intuition, mm-hmm. you know. And he said you may be walking through a parking deck or something. He said there's something you see that inside you go, oh, I don't like that. And he said never ignore that, just because you're seeing something that you're subconscious even has picked up on that says, hey, there's danger here, mm-hmm, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think the same thing's true for the way that you guys scout. I think there's things that you guys pick up on, and that's the reason why and you may not even know that you're picking up on it, but you've done it so much. Mm. You know, I think for the rest of us peasants, I'm telling you right now,
get out of here.
That would be beneficial.
Yeah. Yeah. I try to be a very self-aware person. I know a lot of what my faults are, and one of them usually is procrastinate, and I leave things undone sometimes, not the leader I should be sometimes. My family, it's like something a lot of men, you know, we need to work on. But one of the things I do know about myself is I'm a very observant person.
Oh, yeah.
And it's confirmed by my friends. and I think it's interesting that you bring that up, because I think that being detail-oriented absolutely matters in the woods.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. seeing the little things, it just absolutely matters. Hey, those deer are over here. They aren't usually over there. Why are they over there? What are they eating or whatever?
Yep. Why is a big question, mm-hmm. man.
Why? Yep. And not zoning out. Like today, for instance, this is one of the things I want to show you. We've been hunting private land in Arkansas.
Right.
We're walking out. We're stepping over a creek. And we could have been thinking about what we're going to eat or whatever, but I'm also looking around.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that was in the creek.
Dude, Arrowhead.
Yeah. How awesome is that?
That's legit.
It's awesome. A 3.5-inch point. It's either a Daryl or a Searcy, which I was unfamiliar with Searcy. I know the town, but it's, you know, Arrowheads have their own names and types. And that one has about a 1/2 inch of the tip broke off. But otherwise, it's like one of my top finds.
Dude, that is absolutely beautiful.
I know, man. Look at the craftsmanship.
I know.
It's so ridges. Even.
Yeah.
It's crazy how even it is, like thickness and everything, you know.
The guy who made that was good at it.
Yeah, for sure.
And just think about how long that has been there.
Mm-hmm.
And think about who was hunting.
Mm-hmm. It's cool.
I mean, who lost that?
Might have been hunting a turkey, you know.
I kind of feel like that's a knife. I don't know a lot about it, but I think that's a knife. I think that,
too long for an arrowhead. Yeah. Huh?
So arrowheads, particularly, are usually going to be kind of shorter and blunter. And mm-hmm. you think about like broadheads that we have today, that weighs 1,500 grams.
Yeah,
they're grains. You know, so it's not really that effective on the front of a bow. It could be a spear point.
It depends on who you talk to back then. They did have those real heavy.
Yeah, I had heavier
high
bows.
FOC guys. Yeah, that's right. You know what I'm saying?
They've been around for forever.
He said, you know, if you really want to go through both sides, full pass through, you got to have that. So this
Plan
is
B
it,
arrows. They started out.
Yeah.
Back then, right?
Yeah, they didn't want to kill them on the first shot.
The other guys had mechanicals.
That's right.
But you can see the tip is broke, and that's kind of one of the things that makes me think that it's probably a knife, too, is because you can be more careful with a knife. You're not sending it out at 150 foot per second.
Yeah.
You know, so. But, yeah, I was just amazed.
Dude, that is absolutely the coolest thing.
It took my breath, you know.
Dude, it was a really cool moment. But there was a rock that the tip was underneath it. And so we didn't know the tip wasn't there until we lifted the rock up. And it was like a sad moment.
Oh,
you know?
I could see that. You were like, oh, my gosh.
Yeah, yeah. He was like, he lost his mind. He was like, turn the cameras on. Hey, this is like a top three find, you know. He's like, it's awesome. And then they get the cameras on, and we go down to look at it, and it's under the rock a little bit. He pulls the rock up, and we're like,
it's
like just like kind of a sigh.
It's still
probably
top 10 of all the artifacts that
I've ever found. That's
incredible.
Yeah. That's awesome.
I've never seen one with this coloration. If you hold it up to the light, you can see how thin the sides are.
It's
gray flint. It's very pretty. I'd love to look up and see what quarry that came from, because a lot of these. Now, in Arkansas, you might know. Is there a flint quarry anywhere around or anything like that?
I don't know.
Alabates Quarry in northern Texas is one where a lot of the arrowheads of the Great Plains come from that flint quarry, because you see they're kind of pink and
so these
orange.
Indians would travel to a quarry area to get
I think it's mostly trade.
Oh.
But potentially. Mm. I mean, they had a complex culture. Mm. You know, like it wasn't just these little outposts that didn't talk to each other.
Right.
So like I found a spear point on the Texas coast very similar to this, but beefier, is a different type of arrowhead. And there's no way it came from the Texas coast. There's no flint for
mm-hmm. hundreds of miles down mm-hmm. there. You know,
dude, I think that thing's incredible.
Yeah, mm-hmm. they're beautiful, man. But it's cool. So I asked you a question a while ago.
Yes.
When did you kill your first deer?
You know, I'm trying to think. I think I was 10 before I killed my first deer. Mm-hmm. I hunted a lot before that. Dad was not one to make it easy on you, though. Mm-hmm. You know, he was not going to set you beside him and, hey, bud, there's the deer, and put a gun in your hand and you kill mm-hmm. it. It was kind of one of those things where I remember early on, until you got old enough to hunt on your own, you didn't really go that much. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. he wasn't one that was going to have a mm-hmm. double stand. I mean, I'm taking my kids out there. Now, I don't wake them up either. If they go to sleep or whatever, I'll shoot their deer for them. No, I'm just kidding.
You told us a good story. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's the truth. You don't see it, it's going to get in our wind. I'm going to shoot it.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
So, yeah.
But yeah, so I was a little bit older, I think, than a lot of people. But I was 10. It was a doe. I'll never forget it. Mm-hmm. I shot a doe. It was on a fire break. Mm-hmm. And I was walking. Mm-hmm. Shot it with a rifle. I still have the rifle.
It's cool.
Oh, Woodsmaster 742 Remington.
That's I have one of those. What was caliber? That a 243?
It was a 308.
308. 308. But it's a semi-auto.
Yes, sir.
Clip fed in the bottom.
Yep. Yep.
And they are, at least the 243s are known for jamming. Is
yeah.
that?
Yeah, no,
is that,
this that? No, this actually that it functioned really well. Mm-hmm. It was actually a really really nice rifle for that.
Yeah.
But, yeah, it hardly has any blue left on the barrel. Mm-hmm. It's been kind of
I've shot
worn down.
I probably shot my first deer with that 243 version of that same gun.
Yep.
Yeah.
Hey, those are super popular back mm-hmm. in the day. Everybody had those
I
things.
Think they were fairly inexpensive, but they from were. A good brand. And semi-auto is, I think a lot of people liked semi-auto at that yep. point in time. You know, yep. there's actually, you might know more about this than I do, but there's like the story of why the 30-06 became like the premier deer hunting rifle mm-hmm. because people came back from World War II in Korea where that was kind of the rifle they used.
The round.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so it's like that's what they feel comfortable with.
Yeah.
It also is really good ballistically, of
it
course.
Is. But yeah. It is. Yeah. That the 30-06 and the 308 are both probably mm-hmm. the most. I remember, it seems like I read something about it. I think that the 30-30 and the 308 are the two most popular hunting cartridges in the history of
I do love 30-30. Killed a deer yeah. one last year.
Yeah. 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 Used to around here, you could go to a convenience store anywhere. And you could pick up 308 ammo.
Yeah,
I mean, it was everywhere. You could be in the middle of nowhere, and there'd be like a little gas station. You could still get 308 ammo. Mm-hmm. They'd have like several boxes up there.
That's cool. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when I was a kid, I used to ride my bicycle up to the – we had Super Handy was our convenience store, and you could get BBs there.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and I don't think you need to do that anymore. No. I don't know if they'd sell BBs to a kid. Isn't that kind of crazy?
It is.
I tell you know what else I did when I was a kid? We're kind of ping-ponging here, but I graduated up. To a Benjamin air rifle.
Oh, yeah.
And it's 22 caliber.
Wood handle, yeah, 22 buddy. Caliber. Yeah, a little
and
bolt
I
action.
Could kill
yes,
me some squirrels
sir.
And all oh, kinds of stuff with that. I shot fish with that thing.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't like having to carry around all those pellets when I'd go out. So I'd take five or six of those pellets and put them in my lip like
I did
it was
the same thing.
Just lead pellets in
yes,
your
sir.
Lip.
Did the same thing.
I'm surprised.
And it don't even occur to you till later. You're like, well, what about lead pellets? I'd take the box and just turn it up, and it'd have all that dust mm-hmm. and everything in it, and I'd just put
you
it in my mouth.
Just put it in there. It's
man, y'all
yeah.
are crazy. Yeah. Y'all are the same person.
But now you understand why we're crazy. Because we have lead poisoning.
I'm telling you. That's what that twitch is about.
Yeah. That's right. Man.
Yeah.
Oh.
Scott, Deuteronomy.
Uh-oh. Let's hear it.
15:17.
Okay.
You know, the song I was singing a while ago is mm-hmm. based on this verse. Then take an owl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant. And so the book of Deuteronomy is one of the books of the law. It's one of the books of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And so that has a very specific meaning to a very specific culture. But all scripture is God-breathed, and that is what we believe. And so... and it's beneficial for teaching, I believe is what the verse says, right? Not that verse, but a different verse.
Sure.
Anyways, do you know that verse? What verse that is offhand?
I do.
So, is it
I'm blanking.
Timothy?
Second Timothy.
Second Timothy, I thought.
Yeah.
Which would make sense because he's explaining that to Timothy. Mm-hmm. But anyways, one of the things that I notice about you and your family, your ministry, y'all are some of the most servant-hearted people I've ever met. And I'm not just saying that because we are on a podcast with you. It's evident, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the example you set with that.
And I appreciate
but
that.
But what does that really look like to be a good servant? You know, everyone listening to this podcast, I hope they find the Lord if they don't know him. But there's also just a practical application. It's good for teaching, right? So being servant-hearted is something that is beneficial, it's good for man to be. Right.
Sure.
So what's it look like to be a good servant?
Yeah.
There's nothing like snook hook sets at dawn or catching a tarpon in the moonlight. Find your next fishing trip made easy on fishingbooker.com and experience the magic of the Sunshine State or any other destination on your fishing bucket list. Book a blue water adventure in search of sailfish or go snapper fishing with the kids. With over 6,000 captains and trips to choose from, planning your next one just got a whole lot easier. Download the Fishing Booker app on the Google Play or App Store or visit them online at fishingbooker.com to book your trip today. You ever get that feeling you're stuck inside staring at screens and a primal urge kicks in? You crave wide open spaces, fresh air, the chance to connect with the land. Well, maybe it's time to find your own piece of the wild, but searching for property can be a maze. That's where land.com comes in. They got millions of listings across the country, from mountain ranches to hidden fishing holes. Their search tools are like a seasoned guide helping you narrow down what you want. Land.com isn't just about buying and selling. It's about finding a place to hunt, fish, explore, or simply sit by a campfire and listen to the crickets. So head over to land.com today to turn one day into today. Because trust me, there's nothing quite like the feeling of standing on your own piece of earth. Market House has the cleanest, leanest, juiciest meat and seafood shipped to your home overnight. Expect the service of a local butcher and the convenience of a large supplier.
Yeah, and Market House provides everything from grass-fed beef to free-range chicken, grass-fed lamb, and even wild-caught king crab and seafood. Market House keeps small farm values, trusted sources, and clean mouthwatering food for your family.
And like I said, Market House ships all orders overnight. Order today, enjoy tomorrow. And you can even keep the camo on for dinner, even if filet mignon is on the table. With Market House, it doesn't matter because the cuts and catches come straight to your door. Unlike many online butchers, you can grab just one meal's worth or lock in for a subscription box.
And everybody knows how hard it is these days to find high-quality, sustainably sourced meat and seafood at their local grocery store.
Choose from grass-fed and grass-finished beef, American Wagyu, free-range poultry, grass-fed lamb, wild-caught king crab, seafood, and more.
For 15% off your first order, use code COUNTRY at checkout. Just visit markethouse.com.
That's markethouse.com. And use the code COUNTRY.
I think for me, one of the biggest things, and this is something I reflect back on a lot, is I think you have to see people's faces. Mm-hmm. I think one of the things that can happen to us when we go through life is that we see number statistics, we see circumstances, we may even see skin color, we may see political affinity, we may see whatever. But I think the one thing that Jesus did is he saw our face, and I think that's what we're supposed to do. And when you see someone's face, that means you care about them as a valuable person. Mm-hmm. They have value. They don't have to agree with everything, and it's okay, you know. But I think you have to see people's faces. I think if you go through life that way, and whether you're sitting in a restaurant and you see a single mom over there just trying to corral her kids in, and she's just trying to get something to eat, and she's mm-hmm. trying to figure out how to make ends meet, you need to see her face. You need to see her kid's face. You need to see, you're driving down the road and there's this little boy riding a bicycle and he's just, you know, mm-hmm. minding his own business, but you don't know what he went through last night. You don't know what he's going through in his life. You don't know what's just happened. Maybe his parents just got a divorce or maybe he's, you know, lost somebody he cares about or whatever. Just see their faces and care about people that are around you. Mm-hmm. And whether someone's driving a BMW or riding a bicycle, see their face, you know? And I think that if you value people, I think the way God values people, serving is easy. Mm. You know, it's really easy because you have this heart. God will develop this heart in you. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad through the hearts of those who know him. And so I think there's this piece of us that if I will let God help me see the world that he so loved that he was willing to give his own son for, if I let him show me that world and I will be willing to see it with the eyes that he has, then serving's easy. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a joy because, I mean, There's this amazing value and amazing compassion and love that God has for everybody. Mm-hmm. If I have that, then it's not labor mm-hmm. to serve. It's a cool thing we get to do, you know?
Mm. How does somebody overcome, I'm just going to call it cowardice, because it's hard to say, and that's what I struggle with. Like you say, for instance, the single mom with the kids.
Sure.
A lot of times in a situation like that, I would make the excuses, I don't want to embarrass her, and I don't know how she wants to be helped.
Sure.
How do you overcome that, and what do you do?
I think the main thing you do is discernment. Not every person needs for you to help them. Mm. You can notice somebody without you necessarily trying to bring about an intervention in their life. I think when you have discernment, you'll sense the green light that God gives you. There, and there's a moment. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't need courage to take advantage of that green light. Because there's plenty of times you're like, and I've had this happen to me where God's like, hey, you know, I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to do this. And it's like, oh, that's awkward. I don't want to do that. And we'll talk about it. Me and God will talk about it. I'm not going to do that. God's like, no, you got to go talk to him. Yeah. I'm like, no,
Jonah,
I don't want to do that.
We saw a big old whale in here, which is
they don't know me. You know, they don't know me and I don't know them. They're going to be offended. And, or this is silly. Why would they even? And every time I haven't done it, the regret is way worse than if I just pulled the trigger and went. And I've learned about God. He does. He's not, when he tells you something, he's not negotiating. It's not a suggestion. You're either going to do it or you're going to regret not doing it. So, but I just think you just buckle down and do it. The other thing is, it's like eating potato chips. You know, once you start really giving yourself the release to care about other people and be willing to project yourself into what they've got going on, it's interesting how God takes care of you. You know, Jesus said, come to me, all you either labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus is saying, hey, let's just make a trade. Here's a trade. You be concerned about what I'm concerned about, and I'll deal with your concerns. Mm-hmm. And what I found is, if I'll be concerned about what other people are concerned about and work on the concerns that they have and that God has for them, then I don't really have to worry about my concerns because God tends to them. And I'd much rather have him contending with my stuff than me contending with my stuff. So, you know, that's my approach, you know, and I'll just let God take care of that other piece. But I got a chance to do something over here, and you only have one life to do that in, so you better take advantage of it, you know. So,
you know, I feel like that kind of answer your question, that this is, and this is not an accusation by any means, but like, we have to believe what we're saying. We
That's
have to
truth.
Believe it. You know what I mean? Like, because I was, when you started
be smoking
that,
what you're selling, right?
I mean, for sure. You know what I mean? And in Romans, you know, here.
Do you like Romans, Tyler?
I love Romans.
No, I think
it's a great book. And it says, "For I'm not in the first chapter." It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." For salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, we have to believe that God has power, and that that the gospel is salvation. And if we believe those things, it makes us a lot more willing to go up and talk to that person,
for
or
sure.
to get out of our comfort zone and say, "If this, I may be the way that God saves this person's soul."
That's true.
You know what I mean? And so am I gonna say no? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And we say no a lot.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And sometimes it's almost weird because you'll just kind of ignore it's what you were talking about earlier where the self-defense guys was saying. If you feel, you know, if you're in a spot and you feel like there's something, don't ignore that.
Yep.
It's the same way. It's like if you're in a spot and you feel something, don't ignore that, because that's the Holy Spirit moving, man. You
it
know
is.
What I mean?
So that's so true. And you're not, the enemy's not gonna influence or encourage you to care for somebody else. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
So you know where that's coming from.
Sure,
I mean, that's not coming from some other foolishness, you know? So I think that's really good. I think you're absolutely right.
Second Corinthians 6:14 speaks about being unevenly yoked. And a lot of times that applies to marriage. But that's not what all relationships are, right? So you have a big, loving, great family. I haven't met them all, but I can just tell, and especially from the ones that I know. A couple questions, answer them how you want. How'd your kids meet their spouses? And then how should someone go about looking for a spouse? Should someone go about looking for a spouse?
I've always said this about a spouse, about you looking for somebody. You know, first of all, you need to establish, what am I actually here for? You know, so if I don't know what my purpose is and I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing here, then I don't need to be looking for a spouse yet, because I've got confusion in me. But you need to know what God's asking you to do. You know, three most important questions that every human being will answer with their life is, who's God? What does God want? And what am I going to do about it? Those three questions are critical. You know, who is he? What does he want from me? And then what am I going to do about what he wants? And when you answer those questions, I tell young people constantly, run hard after God. And then look around and see who's keeping up. You know, if you stop pursuing God to find your spouse, you're going to have this awkward thing later, because then you're going to want to go back and go, man, we're trying. They're like, wait a second, that's not who I married. You weren't all sold out to that. Now all of a sudden, what are you trying to do? Make me, you know, run hard after God, look around. And when you see somebody that's keeping up, you go, hey, you know, yeah. And that's how it works. My kids have, every one of them have found their spouses in that way. They were chasing hard after God, and it was somebody that God brought there. I don't think that you should pursue your spouse and believe it really depends on you. Mm-hmm. You know,
good point.
Too many times when you look at in Scripture, the father would find the spouse for the kid, mm-hmm. and God's going to work that out. You don't have to panic. You don't have to be concerned.
The story of Abraham finding a bride for Isaac
that's
is
exactly
beautiful.
Right. Yep. It's the dad looked for the bride for the son. And
the Akedah, is that the story, right? Isn't that what it's called? The Akedah,
that's
whenever
right.
Abraham takes Isaac to the mountain and sacrifices him.
Yep.
One of the I love the like fingerprints of the Holy Spirit in scripture, right?
Yep.
One of the ones I didn't come up with this, right? I learned this from someone that's super cool. You don't hear of Isaac until his bride is found. Abraham sacrifices Isaac as a type of Christ, somewhat like, you know, it is a precursor to the greatest story of Christ being sacrificed.
For his bride,
yeah, the church.
That's good.
You know? And then God brings the church, Abraham brings the bride, and then Isaac is united with her. Very, very
That's
cool.
really good.
Yeah.
Well, you're right. And there's so many echo pictures throughout Scripture. I mean, I love when Jesus was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said he took them through the Scriptures. And he showed how they all spoke of him.
Can you believe those guys?
You know, all spoke of him. Yeah, think about it.
Oh, man.
You know?
Yeah.
And then finally, from cover to cover, speaks about him.
Yeah.
Sure.
But, yeah, I think the big thing with kids, too, is that I don't believe in margin with your kids. Bring your kids in what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Bring them with you. Take them. Get them in there. You know, my kids, we don't have, like, church. And then one of the things I was always worried about being a pastor is having preacher's kids. You know, preacher's kids are the
PKs,
you know,
man.
Yeah, I used to tell them they're just bad because they run around the deacon's kids. But, you know, wasn't really the preacher. But in reality, what we do is we just, this is who we are, you know. And I'm not different than when I'm in my house. I don't have you're not going to meet me on aisle 9 at Piggly Wiggly and me be weird, you know, there. And then over here, I'm speaking in the voice.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, that's what I was talking to Stacy about the other night. When, you know, I guess we, right after dinner, all y'all went in the living room. I was talking to Stacy for a little bit. She asked me about Kaylee. And we were talking about our kids. And the same thing that I want for them is, and I've told KC this recently too, is like, what I want is for, because, you know, dad can be kind of the crazy guy, right? Like, oh, it's just dad saying this, you know. I don't wash the dishes when dad tells me to. I also, you know, don't really believe what dad's saying sometimes. And really, truly, deep down, they probably do. But, you know, when you have, you know, even in scripture, like multiple witnesses, right? The three witnesses attest to the truth of something, right?
Yeah,
or even
yeah.
two sometimes. So, I've been telling people lately, and Stacy was one of them the other night, where there's this thing where I want my kids to like go hang out at somebody else's house, and for that person to also say the same things that I'm saying.
That's good.
And so it's not even just a matter of like, are my kids hanging out with good people? It's about, are my kids hanging out with bold people?
Sure.
That will say things that, and they'll pour into them. People that actually think that their salvation matters too, you know? So, you know, and when my kid goes and does quarterback lessons, there's a high school kid that works with him. I've asked him to pray with him afterwards, because I want it to be like, I can show you all this, and it'd be hard to kind of communicate over air, but I have four fingers here that I'm holding up on my right hand, and four on my left hand. The four on my right are basically, you know, what you would do spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
So it might be church. It might be, you know, memorizing scriptures, different things that you do, talking to people about spiritual deep conversations. And the four on my left, it's sports, it's school, and social life and whatever else. Well, I want them to be like this, where you put, you know, index fingers beside each other, middle fingers beside each other, ring fingers. I mean, they interlock, right?
Sure.
Interdigitation.
And that's your day. That's your day, right? Your interdigitation is your day.
That's a great,
you know, it's, I want it to be like in and out. I don't want it to ever be like, well, you know, one day is the left hand and then there's another day it's the left hand, mm-hmm. and then there's the day it's the right hand, and then it's left hand, left mm-hmm. hand again. You know what I mean? I want it to be like, yeah, that's where you can get into like, oh, well, I showed up on Sunday and did my due diligence for the week, and now we're good to go. Mm-hmm. You know, it's good to be there on Sunday because you set your mm-hmm. set your mind and you set your heart ready for the week, right? And you get to be with people mm-hmm. you can lean on and that kind of thing. But at the end of the day, I want my days to almost look indistinguishable as far as like your day to day like world stuff and your spiritual
yeah.
stuff.
You know? Interesting since you bring that up. One of the things that I used to say, I'm not sure I believe it 100% now, but I think there's a valid point to it, is that God cares as much or more about what you're doing the other 6 days and 23 hours of your week than he does, you know, what you're doing that 1 hour on Sunday mornings. He also cares about that a whole lot. I don't want to, you know, take away from that. But another thing is there's a big push within the thing that we care about, the outdoors. I mm-hmm. see a lot from younger generations especially, and I'm not trying to dog and be a boomer here because I'm still kind of in the younger generation. But there's this thing of like, you know, well, y'all tell me I need to go to church, but now here's where I see God, right?
Yeah.
And it's, I know what they're saying,
sure.
but that doesn't replace
no way.
The family that you have a home congregation.
Mm-hmm.
It cannot. It does mm-hmm. not, right? And one of the things, and we'll kind of wrap with this a little bit, Scott, I'd like to hear your thoughts on it. Because it is kind of a spiritual experience being out in God's creation. We
talked
about the dominion part.
For sure.
See him and everything. We went to Florida and caught some of the craziest looking fish that people don't even keep. They just throw them back in the water.
Sure.
You know, like, and he has these red and yellows and greens down here at the bottom of the ocean
mm-hmm.
so that we can go find them one of these days. He
sure.
delights in it, right?
Sure.
So God is very much in creation. How do you, first off, what is worship and how do you keep from worshiping the creation and instead focus on the creator?
Yeah, I think that, you know, something you mentioned, you read from Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, you know, Paul lets us know that the creation testifies that we have a creator.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's knowledge of God, right? And you can see that.
For everyone.
For everyone.
Yes.
I mean, you can look around and you can see the order of the universe. You mm-hmm. can see how the earth spins upon its axis, gravity. Mm-hmm. You can see that water, if water froze from the bottom up instead of the top down, the planet's uninhabitable.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Everything
mm-hmm.
dies.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't. It's the only liquid that when it becomes a solid, it's lighter as a solid than it was as a mm-hmm. liquid. So those elements are so important to life being sustained here. You can see that mm-hmm. God exists. We're not accidental. Think about, look at the complexity of systems, the complexity of creation. Mm-hmm. You can't deny that something made this happen.
Mm-hmm.
That for this to be a cosmic accident would take a faith that I don't
way
even
more
understand.
Faith yeah.
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 I think it's called atrophy. Is that right?
yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Now, but here's the issue. That's not saving knowledge, though.
Mm-hmm.
That's God knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference. The Bible distinguishes between saving knowledge and God knowledge. You can know that there is a creator, a God, or that there's a knowledge, an intellect, or something that made this happen, a first mover, as they'll quote Aristotle.
First
but
mover.
Again, I question the Aristotle quotes, you know what I'm saying? Because there's not enough content. But anyway, but there's a first mover, but that's not saving knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, of all the things that God wants, he wants us to know him. That's the most important thing. He wants us to know him. Where God is known, there's salvation, there's purpose, there's a plan. And so you can know of God in creation, but that's mm-hmm. not the fullness mm-hmm. of who he is. You know, you can know God in his law. You can see he's perfect. He's without mm-hmm. spot or blemish. You know, he's holy, he's justified. But it's not until you know Jesus that you know that God is actually accepting, forgiving, loving.
Mm-hmm.
So when you go back to the story in the garden and you see this fall that happens and you see where mankind, you know, loses it and you go, man, was that an oversight of God? Why did you put that tree there in the first place? You know, I used to ask that all the time. I'm like, why was a tree there? If there was a tree there that we could screw it up, why didn't you put it out on an island and say, look, it's out on this island. There's man-eating sharks between you and it. And you swim out there, this is going to be a short story because you're the only man
mm-hmm.
and this will be over with.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't. He put it right there. Well, because even in our sin, God revealed something about himself that we couldn't have known from the law. We couldn't have known from the creation. And what he revealed was, I will love you anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to love you with your spots and blemishes.
But God, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
I'm going to love you even though you messed it up.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to love you because even though you've had these thoughts, even though you have this history, even though you had that divorce, even though you went through that thing, I will still love you. And you would not know the real revelation of God without our failure being present and his willingness to sacrifice and save us. And so mm-hmm. in that, you know, that is where we understand who he is. I can see God in creation. There's no doubt about it. Mm-hmm. And there's moments where you walk into a closed canopy of a hardwood forest that's like close to virgin, mm-hmm. and you're like, this is incredible, mm-hmm. you know. But that's not the same as knowing that God loves me, yeah. you know.
Yeah,
I can, you know, the commandments came on cold stone tablets, and I can know something about God from them, but a stone tablet can't embrace me. Mm-hmm. It can't care for me, and it can't carry me. Mm-hmm. I can love a cypress tree and say, man, is that not incredible? Mm-hmm. Look at yep. that thing, 800 years old. That's mm-hmm. amazing. But I can't know. That cypress yeah. tree can't embrace me.
The law convicts. Creation convicts.
That's right.
Yeah. But Jesus
yeah.
saves.
You're, yeah, and he just...
That's
and
right. God, I mean, that's exactly
that's
right.
Romans 1.
Yeah, and that's because the... Well, Jesus said, I came here not to condemn, but to save.
That's right. right? That's
and
right.
So that's the whole point, is before Jesus, without Jesus, you're condemned. You know?
Yeah.
And, mm-hmm. and with him... Then he is our salvation.
But the beautiful thing is he is from the beginning.
From
the
plan is in there. The beginning was the it's Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
It's not like, oh man, messed it up, and God's like, let me figure out how to make
that's
this
exactly
work.
Right.
He knew from the beginning.
For yeah, it was sure. yeah, this was yeah. no surprise. Yeah.
In fact, Jesus is part of creation. He's yeah. a part of creation. He is the creator.
Mm-hmm. That's right. I mean? So, that's exactly right.
He wasn't like, oh no, God created Jesus for salvation. He is there. He yeah. is there in the beginning. Mm-hmm. Before there was anything, there was the Word of God. And the Word is capital W.
That's right. That's Jesus. Right. Capitals that's right. matter.
Yep.
That's right. Little G, big G, brother. Yep. Scott, it's been awesome. We don't do this real often. Why don't you dismiss the podcast in prayer? Can you
yeah,
do that?
I'd love to. Absolutely. Absolutely. Lord, we just thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. I thank you for relationships that we get to have, Lord. I have truly, truly enjoyed the time that I've gotten to spend with these guys, and I thank you for what they do. I thank you for their passion. I thank you for their integrity. I thank you for their just relatability, God. And Lord, we need that. We need regular people who just love you, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray you continue to bless this work. And for those who are listening, God, I pray for them as well, Lord. I know that a lot of people are going through a lot of things, God, but I pray, Lord, that they might know even today that, God, you love them. And God, you have a plan for their life, and that no matter what they're going through, God, you have an answer, and you are the answer. I pray that they'll understand that and know that in you, Lord. We celebrate your presence in our life, but more than anything else, God, we thank you for loving us like you have and giving your son for us, God. We have a hope and a future because of that, and we're thankful. Lord, we offer this prayer, and we give you thanks for all things, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Market House has the cleanest, leanest, juiciest meat and seafood shipped to your home overnight. Expect the service of a local butcher and the convenience of a large supplier. Unlike many online butchers, you can grab just one meal's worth or lock in for a subscription box. Choose from grass-fed and grass-finished beef, American Wagyu, free-range poultry, grass-fed lamb, wild-caught king crab, seafood, and more.
For 15% off your first order, use code COUNTRY at checkout. Just visit markethouse.com.
That's markethouse.com. And use the code COUNTRY.
You ever get that feeling? The walls closing in, the concrete jungle suffocating you? You crave some wide open spaces, the chance to connect with nature, maybe in a spot all your own. Well, head over to land.com. They've got ranches, forests, mountains, streams, you name it. Search by acreage. You can search by location. You can search by the kind of hunting and fishing you're dreaming of. Land.com. It is where the adventure begins.